passage of scripture for our study today is, of course, the book of Proverbs. The subject is the family. We have spent a week with you on this subject and will continue on this subject. What does the book of Proverbs have to say with reference to the family? Now, we have discussed with you the husband and wife relationship, marriage, several aspects of that along that line. But right now, we want to discuss with you more in detail parents and their children's relationships. There are problems that arise in a family. There are three major problems in the home. They are centered around the three personalities of the home: the father, the mother, and the child. Now, on the part of the father, the failure of the husband and the father can be varied. One is failure that as a man, as the head of the house, to take his place, as we read in Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is what God says is the father's responsibility, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then it could be the failure of a father in providing the spiritual leadership in the home as a whole. I remember visiting a home one time, and the wife, in the presence of the husband, made the statement, if he would only take the leadership in this home, the spiritual leadership. And all the time she was nagging him to take the leadership. And yet she was a born leader, you might say. But she was misusing it, and therefore there couldn't be any spiritual leadership. That's the one side of it. On the other hand, there are those husbands who are fickle and say, oh, this belongs to the wife. She takes care of the children. She'll take care of the spiritual life. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is only to provide. So that's where the failure could be on the part of the husband. Or it could be in providing for the dependents. Or in a failure of a good moral example. Or in provoking the children unto wrath by overdoing it and being bossy and hollering and screaming at them and so on. Now, a godly father walks in his integrity. This is very important, and I think God has promised blessing to follow the father who walks in his integrity before his children as well as before God. This is especially seen in a person like Abraham. And he writes to Timothy and he says, because thou hast from thy youth known the Holy Scripture. Now, the father has a responsibility not only to live in his integrity, but to bring up children under the same covenant as God has made with him. Take, for instance, a passage. I think of Abraham. God spake this of Abraham, and this has always intrigued me, trusting that the Lord would someday be able to say something halfway or a tenth as good as this about me. But I read from the Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 19th verse. He said, this was when Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed. He says, I cannot keep this secret from him because, he says, Abraham is going to do what is right. And he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So you see, God had a real testimony concerning Abraham. And so it should be. And so God has taught us in the Bible, and especially take through Moses when he taught these words in the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read several verses there. Verse 9 and 10. When he says, only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, speaking to the father, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from the heart all the day of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children as well. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. And he talks about how he met them. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the word. So he says, declare this covenant unto the children and the children's children. In the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, he repeats this in a little different way, and I read verses 6 and 7. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou restest in thy way. Joshua, at the close of his life, said to the people of Israel, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, including himself, we shall serve the Lord. Job was a righteous man, very deeply concerned about his children. And it says here in the first chapter of Job, verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. That is, the sons, the children that he had, his 7 sons, 3 daughters, and they would get together and they would have a feast like we do, Christmas and New Year's or some other time, and the family gets together. But he said, lest they be sinful, lest something would have happened. So Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continue. He had a concern, my friends, for his children. And then when it comes to the New Testament, God makes it very clear that people who are to serve in the church, deacons and bishops and elders and so on, they are to be able to rule their house before they can be chosen. If they cannot rule their own household, they cannot rule in the church. Listen to the words in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 4 and 5. The one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection and in gravity, that is, in the dignity, that is, dignity in the home. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Or in verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well. This is God's order of things. So you see, if a man cannot take care of his own household, how can he rule in the lives of others? God makes this a prerequisite for ruling in the church or having a leadership of any kind in the church. Then secondly, there is a possibility of the failure of the wife and the mother. Turning now to Proverbs once again, verse 21, we have a couple of verses here that sometimes are taken as jokes, but they're not jokes. He says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than to dwell with a brawling woman in a wide house. This means a contentious woman. And the 19th verse repeats it. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, contrast this with a godly woman and a dedicated wife. As we turn to the 31st chapter, we have read to you and studied this some time ago. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. In other words, she's not fooling away her time. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and they praise her. Well, what is said about a woman, of course, here can be and should be applied unto men as well. And so we see, as we turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, that the woman is to be the crown of her husband. She should be a crown. But notice what it says in chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And how this can be so. A man can bring this, of course, upon himself. He can be the fault of this. First, by not seeking God's mate for him. He went out and just took somebody that he thought would be a good mate and didn't ask the Lord about it, and he got the wrong one. And secondly, by not consulting her on basic and major decisions. You know, after all, you two are now one. In our household, we made it a very unwritten law when we first went into the ministry of the Lord that there would be no major decisions made except that the two of us would agree. And we have followed this now through these 40, 50 years, and God has blessed it mightily. And God will you. But if a man says, well, I'm the head of the house, I'll do as I please, and she can follow me if she doesn't like it, she can do this or that, so on. No. We must consult and work together. We are one team now. A man can bring this type of rottenness of a woman upon himself. She can become nagging because he doesn't give her the proper place. Or he may be seeking illicit pleasure for himself. I'm not only thinking of sex. This is, of course, often the case. But in many other things. Some husbands just simply have to have certain types of recreation, let the mother sit at home with the children and so on, and say, well, you take care of the household, I'm going to have some good time. Husbands, treat your wives as wives, not as servants. Now, a wife also then needs to learn the beauty and the order of graceful sacrifice and ready confession, and that her glory as the crown of her husband can depart from her should she lose that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is lovely in the sight of man and of God. Listen to God's word, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewels and fine clothing. That isn't the means of real beauty, he says. But instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Is that a wonderful verse? Well, then I want to touch upon the third possible failure in a home, the failure in problems with a rebellious child. Noticing, please, in the 10th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Now, a foolish son, or a fool, in the scripture is never a mentally deficient person, but rather one who is arrogant, self-sufficient, one who orders his life as if there were no God, he's his own God, and so on. A wise son, then, is one who fears and obeys God and makes a successful application of the wisdom that God has given him in his everyday dealings. Then a foolish son is one who is contrary to and is insensitive to the moral truth, has no regard for morality, brings upon himself a destruction. So the first sentence here, the first part of the sentence is, a wise man maketh a glad father. This points out the value of godly training of a child that the child has received while it was still a child in the home, and trained to use the wisdom that God has given it. And as we have read and studied so long in the first 9 chapters, using this wisdom, a child that was watched over, a child that was prayed over, a child that was properly instructed, a child that was properly disciplined in the Lord's way, will choose God's wisdom. We read in the 22nd chapter and the 6th verse, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. We'll discuss this with you on tomorrow's broadcast.
Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 is the text for today's message by Mr. Rapp as he speaks on the family.
Our lessons again are found in the book of Proverbs, and we're talking about the family. We hadn't quite ended what we began yesterday, namely that there are 3 personalities in the family that can cause some real family problems. There's a husband, we mentioned that, and I'll not go into details. And then there's the mother or the wife in the family. And then there's a failure and problem of a rebellious child. For we read in the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of a mother. A wise son is one who fears and obeys God and makes a successful application of the wisdom that he has learned from the Word of God and from his parents every day. But a foolish son is one who is contrary to and is insensitive to moral truth. He has no regard for morality, basically, bringing upon himself a destruction as such. Note that first part of the sentence when he says, a wise son maketh a father glad. And there you have the real values of a son who has followed that which God has taught him through his parents. The child that was watched and prayed over and properly instructed and properly disciplined shall in the Lord's time choose the path of wisdom. And God says, train up a child in the way he shall go. Train him in the way that he shall go. And when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. More on that verse later. Now, by gladness to the father's heart, the son who is walking with him. Now you can't help always thinking of a man like Joseph. Now Joseph was trained by his father Jacob. And his father Jacob no doubt took great pains with him. And he was a very, I would say, very special child in many, many ways. Well, he had a great grief because of his other children, and they had sold Joseph. And I think Jacob had a hunch that they had done something like this. I think I have proof for that, but not today, and not time today. But finally, when Jacob had the chance to see Joseph, I want you to note the expression of his heart. And Jacob said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And then in the 46th chapter of the book of Genesis, when he finally sees him, Jacob said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art alive." There was some real heart joy on the part of the father for his children. Not too long ago, we were visiting with Mrs. Epps' brother and sisters. We were all together one evening, and there was some reminiscing of their father and their mother, both of them gone to be with the Lord for quite some time now. But I remember what was said about their father, and it thrilled my soul through and through. My wife said sometimes she would go into the barn to do about some of the chores that she was doing when they came from the farm, as you can understand. And there she would hear her father up in the haymow on second floor, and he'd be pouring out his heart to God for his children. And then she said sometimes when he would be plowing the field, in those days they plowed with horses, and he said he'd come to the end of a row and he'd stop to rest his horses, but he'd get off and get down in the furrow that he'd been plowing, and there they would catch him, see him praying. A father had a great heritage. All of the children not only know the Lord, the grandchildren, all of the grandchildren know the Lord. Numbers of them in our full-time service, all are serving the Lord one way or another. Yes, friends, it paid to work, to pray, and to watch over a child. But that second statement of this 10th verse is not as nice. Notice once again what it says there. But a foolish son is the heaviness of a mother. This indicates a lack of proper training, proper discipline of the child, especially possibly when the child was very young. Or, in some cases, maybe such things as what I call overtraining, as we read about in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Both of them are mentioned there in the 4th chapter. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath by over-disciplining them, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Same thing is said in Colossians in just a different way. Of course, you say, but there's a black sheep in the family. Not everybody, but many people have black sheep. Yes? Often there is somebody that has not listened to it. But let me tell you something. God says, if you have trained that child in the way he shall go, when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. If you have properly trained that child as God said you should train it, then God undertakes to see to it that when that child is old, it will not depart, it will return, it'll walk in the way. That's what God has to say. Yes, there are black sheep. I know that. I know of a missionary family. Most of the children went into the missionary work. But this one boy seemingly was a black sheep in the family. He told me this story himself. But his parents stayed after him in prayer and in admonition and kindliness. And he became a very, very ardent missionary eventually. When I was just a baby, less than a year old, my parents adopted an Indian girl. They were missionaries among the Indians of America. And they adopted a little Indian girl. She had all the same training that I had. We were under the same tutorship all the way through. We were almost, I say, the same age. When we were grown, I went one way, she went another way. She went the way of the world for a while. But you know, it was to the joy of us children, and to the joy of at least mother, to see her come back wholeheartedly unto the Lord, once she saw her own children and grandchildren needing her in a spiritual way. That's just an illustration. Pardon me for being so personal, but these things drive home the truth that God's Word is truth. Let's check on some things. Is it possible, there's a possibility of overindulgence, that is, of giving the child all they want, much to their hurt, instead of a wholesome restraint at times. There has to be restraint. There has to be no. I'm not talking about hollering at children. I'm not talking about being mean to them. But restraining them from doing certain things. I can go back to our family. I won't. But I can think of illustration upon illustration where restraint was essential and necessary. And maybe the children didn't understand it. But when we would sit down with them and show them God's word, show them God's way, they understood and they followed. And it paid, my friend. It paid off. Or check on the fact there might be, we might just for our self-pleasure, instead of godliness. In other words, some parents, especially fathers, let's say, take out their boys. They take them fishing. Fine. Or they take them on a hunting trip when they're old enough for that. Or they take them on this or they take them on that. And that's great and fine. But are you leaving out the godliness? That is not, godliness is part of the training. Remember that. All of this belongs together. Yes, we may train them in the world instead of in Bible training. I say check on this matter, friends. Have these been the basis of your child training, training your children? I think the most important thing in for child training is proper Bible training. And by that I mean Bible school training. God has loaned to us our children that we may train them for Him. At our home, it was never a must, you must go to Bible school. It was just taken for granted from the time they were little children. We talked about going to Bible school. They've all gone to Bible school. And God calls for that. That's part of God's training. Was there lack of early discipline? Maybe passing up little trifles, you know, or yielding to their childish and selfish wishes when we should have commanded them in a proper direction with proper discipline sometimes necessary. Very necessary. They say, that's so cute. Yes, some of these little sins are very cute when done by little cute children. But just remember, friends, they're not cute after they become a habit. Too often we do not think too clearly of what may be the results when they have grown up. Let me just give you one or two illustrations. They're Bible illustrations. We have one in the Bible from Samuel. Samuel was a priest way back there in olden days. I'm talking about Eli, really, from the book of Samuel. Now, Eli had some sons that were not following in the way of his training, but Eli was at fault. Listen to the word I'm taking from 1 Samuel, the second chapter. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, notice all he said, why do you do these things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, this is not a good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And that's where he left it. Just left it with that. But as we go on, we note another case. Even David, a man after the heart of God. Yes, he neglected some of his children. I note in 1 Kings, the first chapter, and in verse 5 and 6, telling us about Adonijah. You see, David was a man after the heart of God, but he had some weaknesses. And one was he had women. And one or two of the women that he married were not believers as such. And he married a woman named Haggith. And she bore unto him Adonijah, who exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And now notice what it says about his father David. And his father had not displeased him at any time. He had not crossed him up. He had not pained him in saying, why hast thou done this? He also was a goodly man, that is a handsome young fellow, and his mother bare him after Absalom. There you have another such a case. God had laid down plain rules and plain duties for us, and he has reported the plain consequences and the plain results if we neglect. Remember what Proverbs 22:6 says? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. That's the promise. But now note also what he says in the 23rd chapter, and the 13th and the 14th verses. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now I know that language in the King James sounds rather rough, looking at it with today's usage of the word beating children. But what he's simply talking about there is to smite or to discipline. We'll discuss that at a later time. Now, the result of Eli not disciplining his sons is found in 1 Samuel 2, beginning with verse 29, and I'll have to close with that today, but I want you to notice this. And he says, "Thou honorest thy sons above me, and to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." He says, you connive together with your sons. But he says, remember, the days will come when I will cut off thy arm, that is, thy strength, and thine arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. For he says, this shall be a sign unto thee, the day will come when your two sons will die in one day, and I will raise me up a faithful priest who will walk after the things that I want him to do. There is a growing lack of respect on the part of many children today as the home life begins to break up. There is joy of parents where the children are walking in the ways of the Lord, and the spiritual growth is visible, but what bitter experience where there is a breakdown in the home and children follow not the Lord. Well, that's all we have time for today. We'll continue on our subject tomorrow.
And now here's Theodore App again with today's message on proper child training.
Well, I trust that your heart is ready for the message today. So once again, as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we study the subject today, parents and proper child training. Now, Proverbs is well known for its praise of what is known as the rod. Now, do not be afraid of that particular word. We're not thinking of a rod that beats in the sense that we hurt people, but rather it's an emblem of authority. And maybe if we were to write it today, we would say switch. Just one of these little branches off of a tree, you know. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth the rod," namely the switch, "hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Now the word "chasteneth him betimes" simply means disciplines him diligently. So please note that when he's talking about discipline, when he's talking about the switch, he's not talking about harshness, not madness, not getting angry, but rather diligent discipline. God's appraisal of the parents and the children is seen in many portions of Scripture. We turn, for instance, to the 17th chapter of Proverbs once again in verse 6, where he says, Children are the crown of old age, and the glory of the children are their fathers. Note, please, children are the crown of old age. We're living in a time when so many people do not want children, and they rather have the pleasures of this life. God says that they're wonderful. Psalm 123, verse 3 says this. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are an heritage of the Lord. This, of course, speaks of godly parents and godly children. We have much history of the ungodly in the opposite camp, and we're not going to discuss that so much, just hint towards it. But we want to see how it is to have godly parents and their proper training of children. How wonderful to be able to rejoice in one's children, and when children rejoice in their parents. There's a day we possibly never forget in our life, our 50th wedding anniversary. Our five children and all of their mates were present. All but one or two of the grandchildren were there. They united in making it a tremendous day for us, inviting other friends, a great program and so on. And yes, I would have to admit it, a eulogy toward the parents. But we rejoiced in the children to see them in the will of the Lord, in the way of the Lord, all but one or two now, knowing the Lord as their personal Savior. This is wonderful. Joseph is said to be a crown of his aged father, as Jacob was the glory of his child. This true blessing, then, however, could only be known when children were brought up from early age into God's covenant, that is, brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're trained in His way. Mother, Dad, do not leave the bringing of your child to the Sunday school teacher, to the preacher. That is not only your responsibility, that is the tremendous privilege that you do have in bringing them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a tremendous privilege that you do have in bringing them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all this calls for par excellent training from the youth, from the cradle. Going back now to a key, very key verse, very key promise in the Bible, in Proverbs I should say, the 26th chapter, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart therefrom. We have mentioned this one before, but we want to go a little bit more into detail. Here's a key promise for parental faithfulness in child training. Let's take it together with several other passages from this book of Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 24, where he says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And once again in the 19th chapter and also in the 18th verse, these words, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare because of his crying." Now at least two generations are involved here, the child and his or her children. And so looking ahead today, we may fear or have very great anxiety for the future of our children and our grandchildren. We often think about that, the way situations are and so on. But God says, train a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. Our children are loaned to us from God. Please keep that in mind. They are God's property, loaned to us for him, so that we may bring them to him, train them for him. And God says, if that we will obey God here, training up a child in the way that he should go, he'll follow through. By that I mean, he says then, when he's old, he'll not depart therefrom. That's God's responsibility. The same as in Galatians 5:16, for instance, when he says, "Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." God gives the thing that we're to do, walk after the Spirit. Then it's on his undertaking, and so it is here. Train up a child in the way that he shall go. God says, "I then will undertake to see that he, when he is older, if he strays away now, becomes a black sheep, he will walk in that way." Now the words "train up" mean to begin the first instruction. That is, to lay the groundwork. Then he, through us and our children, will follow through. This is it. He takes on that responsibility. For the child's future, everything hangs on his training. That's where we must begin. Not the type of thing that's being done so much today, where our children are being trained by babysitters and care places and so on, which may be very good, but that is not what the Lord says. God says to the parent, train the child. Now there are two ways that lay before the child, the way that he would go and the way that he should go. Note what God says about the child in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod," or the switch we have been calling it, "of our correction will drive it far from him," the way that he wants to go. No, he says, the way in which he should go. That is the pathway that leads to heaven. And we will follow through, he will follow through, and we will follow through on these two ways now as we study this from various scriptures. Now, training without soundly enlightening the mind with the principles of the Bible is most injurious. My father was great in this. He would almost always sit down and take the scriptures and show us. Maybe he'd have the verse by memory, and he would tell us, "This is what the Bible says." And we had no comeback. And we could take it. I respect him for it. Maybe I didn't so much then, but I sure do now when I stop to think of it. It increases the mind's power to evil if we do not give them the basic principles from the scripture. So here's the order. Child training, first at home, and together with the church, not one alone. Don't expect the church in a few hours to do all that the parents are not doing. But also the parents should take their children to the church. But the training starts at home. Then come Christian grade and high school. Now, this is very important. I know it's not always available. I realize that. But parents should do everything they can, and it costs money, I know that. But God will supply that. But there must be proper training in Christian schools, proper Bible school training after the Christian grade school and high school. Then, where necessary, and usually it is for a good job or whatever it is, to have some secular training. But take the order, please. This is so utterly important that we train them first in the very words of God. Christian training must not be like something that is sewed on to the border of a garment, like a little old lace decoration or something that can be cut away. It must be the pervading substance throughout all the way. Begin exactly where Hannah began. I want to take you to 1 Samuel, first chapter. Note what it says about Hannah and how she dedicated her child. This begins in the 26th verse of this passage. Well, let's begin with the 25th. She and her husband had gone to Jerusalem or to Shiloh and there to worship, and Eli was then the priest. And she said, O my Lord, speaking to Eli in this case, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. And now note Hannah's statement. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so we begin right at the very beginning where Hannah began. Samuel became one of the greatest of all men. Always ask God for guidance and how to do this. I'm thinking of the parents of Samson, for instance. How shall we order the child? How shall we do with him? Always asking God for the way. Now, we may begin our training work too late, but we can scarcely begin it too early. Always begin it with from the cradle. Satan is always ready to teach our child. He may do it through playmates, the wrong company, and so on. But we must always beat him to the draw. As someone has said, preoccupy the ground with good seed as the most effectual exclusion of his evil tares. The training must be on the right track. In other words, train him in the way which he should go. Not the way that he wants to go, but the way that he should go. The Bible speaks of two ways. I realize in Matthew 6 or 7, verse 13 and 14, he is speaking of salvation, but nevertheless, we can make an application here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, that is the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It is our responsibility to see that our children are trained properly and brought onto the right way, the narrow, straight way that leads unto redemption. The principle is here. The training must be practical, not mere talk about religion, but bringing Christianity to bear upon the loose habits of the child, self-will tempers of the child. Be there to formulate the habits. Be there to train his will. This training must be not only in words, but the child must be witnessing the behavior of the parents as well. We always say a child learns more by the eye than by the ear. Well, imitation is more powerful than even memory. Let me illustrate. We train our children to obey rules, to obey laws, but then we break them ourselves too often, such as, well, the speed limit is 55 here. Then we say, we go 65 and 70. They know it. They watch it. They wonder, well, he tells me to obey the rules, but he doesn't. Or maybe in cheating and taxes and so on. You see what I'm talking about? Then finally the promise, when he is old, he shall not depart from it. The man will be as the child is trained. Instill the word of God and live it, so that the Holy Spirit will have a basis to work with. Did you follow me? Let me read it again. Instill the word of God and then live it, so that the Holy Spirit will have a basis to work with. Now, sometimes the fruit comes immediately. at once. But other times, it is not so. It may take a while. Like, for instance, in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it in not many days." Sometimes, even after the parents are gone, this has happened so many, many times. Well, the remembrance of his father's house brought the prodigal to himself. The Bible speaks of this. And he came home with shame in his face, with tears in his eyes, with godly sorrow in his heart. Why? Because he remembered his father's upbringing, his father's training. If then the promise is not fulfilled, it is because the duty was not performed. So if we will perform the duty, train up a child in the way he shall go, and then when he is old, he will not depart therefrom.
The value of salvation.